Dear Lord, thank you for assembling us this day around thy word. Thank you for blessing us from thy word, from the discussion that we had early this morning and the message that we already received. Thank you for the reminder that this song gives to us that we are not alone, that thou hast not forsaken us. We pray that thou wouldst bless us again according to the riches of thy word and thy blessing through Jesus Christ. We pray and thank thee. Amen. Dear ones, for our reading this afternoon, I'd like to turn to a very familiar Psalm 23. It's probably the best known psalm. David, who was a shepherd boy, who was a warrior, who was a king, he talks about the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Yet though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Many of us, most of you, I dare say, can recite this psalm by heart. There is something very personal in that psalm, where it's always me, my shepherd, my cup runneth over. Talks about personal relationship that David has with the Lord. And he, as former shepherd, calls the Lord the ultimate shepherd, the supreme shepherd of his soul. There's something triumphant about it. I shall not want. I will not lack anything, because the shepherd's duty is to provide for the flock. And he said, none less than the Lord is my shepherd. He rejoiced in the fact that he feels that closeness and that nearness. He also recognizes that he takes him to the right green pastures, to the still waters, that he provides the optimum condition for him as his sheep. He restores when the restoration is needed. And so forth. We've probably considered this psalm many times, and we could identify with that contentment with that closeness, and we could just say, Lord, may it be that I always feel that closeness. I pray that I would always be as content and recognize how good we have. The song that we sang says, Savior, we thank thee who has not forsaken us. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. Good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Not a hireling who sees the wolf and runs away. This week, we are preparing to put mom's and dad's house on the market. And we're cleaning the stuff and running across many memorabilias. And among other things, we came across one of the momentum, and that was we found a matrix or a mold of hymn number 210. And the date was shown there, the October 16, 2005. That's when we made a little gathering and show our appreciation for my dad and Brother Mike Aslin for their years of service. And I think they got some individual plaques or something, but there's a matrix and a mold of hymnal 210. And I'm going to read the first verse. Ye shepherds who the Savior love, and filled with power from above, man's souls to save endeavor. What trust the Lord in you doth place, who here upbuilt his realms of grace, none can describe it ever. Therefore labor for him purely. To you surely shall be given the crown of endless life in heaven. This now talks about not chief shepherd of our soul, Jesus Christ, but also what they refer themselves as under shepherds. Those ministers and elders who pattern themselves of the after the life of Jesus Christ, how he is a good chief shepherd of our souls, and then who accept that ministry that God entrusts into them. And the first thing that qualifies somebody to be a shepherd is you, shepherd, who the Savior love. They have to love the Lord first, to love God's children, and have that power from above, and their job, their ministry is to save, to seek, or to endeavor to save the souls, to warn against the peril of disbelief, to point the way to Christ. And then he talks about how they're entrusted, how pressured precious that thing is, that they are entrusted with that ministry, with that service, and God puts to their charge that they would serve to save man's souls, to upbuild that realms of grace. And you see, when you stop and think about how deep important and how great thing is, you cannot even describe it properly how important that thing is. Therefore, labor for him purely. Labor or work, fulfill that ministry with a pure heart, with a pure emotion, with a pure desire, rather than any self-glory, any other reason. Labor purely, for you surely shall be given the crown of endless life in heaven. There is a reward promised, not only to the shepherds, but to all shepherds and the sheep who would follow the Lord, who would trust and turn their lives to the Lord. Now, I was driving back and forth a lot, and I had this, and it stuck in my mind, this hymn 210. And I couldn't put my hand into equivalent in Serbian language. And I didn't have my Serbian zanhar with me for the longest of time. And then I got home and I looked at the Serbian words of that same song. And there is enough people here that understand Serbian, so bear with me if I just say a few words. It says in Serbian, koji ljubite Hrista svog i snagom duha presvetog tražite spasti duše. Bog vam je mnogo predao da radite za carstvo to, pastiri mnogo više. I'll stop here so that you don't get discouraged. What's stuck in my mind, and those of you that speak more than one language, you have learned that every language you construct the words differently or sentences differently. I like milk. In German, in other languages, you say, I milk like. It means exactly the same thing, but it's not put together in the same way. So what I noticed now when I looked at this other language, in this case in Serbian, it doesn't say, you shepherd who love the Lord. It says, you who love the Lord. It doesn't just say about shepherd. You who love the Lord, and with the power of his most holy spirit, you seek, you endeavor to save the souls. God has instructed so much to you to work for his kingdom. And just then it says, shepherds so much more. Pastiri mnogo više. What I take from that is that, first of all, that ministry is not exclusively for shepherds, or if you achieve a certain position in church or in society, whatever. If you love the Lord, if you love Christ, if you receive, and you will receive if you love the Lord, you will receive that power from above. You will seek to save the souls. This is a great thing that God is entrusted to you and me. And then he says, yes, the shepherds or those with a specific office, specific duty, you know, you will see them doing much more. You know, in this age of technology and so forth, some people who have certain offices, you know, they choose to include me in some of their emails, whether they be trustees or ministry or whatever. So I got an extra sense of how much different people do for this church or any other church. And you begin to appreciate more, because not everything is visible as we meet here. And we often talk, sisters spend so much time in the kitchen or this or that, and we sometimes either take it for granted or don't even recognize what is all going on. And the warning is always the same. Be faithful, be sincere, be genuine in what you're doing. And then in English it says, you will receive the crown. Therefore labor for him purely, to you surely shall be given crowns of endless life in heaven. And lo and behold, in Serbian it doesn't say crown. It says wrath. Is that the word? Wreath. Is it crown or is it wreath? It's a symbol of God's acceptance and God's reward. So I decided to look at the original, presumably in German. My first question was, does it address shepherds in the first line or not? And yes, in German it says, you shepherd who love the Christ. Sister Elizabeth is not with us too, but she would recognize the word. And under the propulsion of the Holy Spirit, you try to save the souls. And again, God has entrusted you so much that you build up on his kingdom. And then it says, and this is joy. Not only is this important, God has entrusted you so much, but it says, this is joyful business. Talk to any shepherd, any elder, any minister, they'll tell you a lot of times it's not so joyful. And sometimes we don't add to that joy, we add to that grief, you know. But when you take a bigger picture, it says, when you do it sincerely under the propulsion of God's Spirit, it becomes joyful. And yes, the German original says, the crowns of eternal life awaits you. So, Sister Vesna, I don't know how you want to title this message. Chief Shepherd, Under Shepherds, the ministers, all the workers in the church. We're giving the pattern, we're giving encouragement, we're giving the guidelines. You know, sometimes we think if we are not addressed directly, if it's you shepherds, or if you sit on the third or fourth bench or behind, that has nothing to do with me. That's for the front bench. That's not the attitude God wants to see in us. He wants to see us working for his kingdom, under his under that, I like that German word, it says Trieb. The Heiligengeist ist Trieb, the propulsion of the Holy Spirit. You know, when I think of propulsion, I think of something very powerful, something that you cannot resist, at least not successfully, you know. You don't control the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit controls you if you and me are in the right relationship with God. And then just as that airplane takes off, that power is there and carries you where God wants you to. This morning when we read about Apostle Paul giving his testimony, first of all, he was asked if he wants to go back to Jerusalem to be judged. He said, I stand at Caesar's judgment. He did not trust the judgment, especially under that circumstance. So he appealed to the highest judge of the land. What do you see? He was accused unjustly. He was not guilty of things that he was charged for. So he had no fear to appeal to the highest judgment. And then in the part of their deliberation, I think we did not read the 25th chapter as the lesson calls, but when they were discussing what to do with him, Acts 25:16, one person says, it is not a manner of Romans to deliver any man to die before he which is accused have the accusers face to face and have license to answer for himself concerning the crime laid against him. Even a human law in those days says somebody is accused, he should have a right to face his accusers to answer. This is a Fifth Amendment of our Constitution. This is almost word for word. You have that right. Because you presume innocent until proven guilty and so forth. But now he is before Agrippa. Paul is before Agrippa. He tells his experience with the Lord directly, one on one, how he met the Lord on the way to Damascus and what the Lord told him. And he tells Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. He admitted that he persecuted the church. He was passionate about destroying this way. But when the Lord met him, he said, I was not disobedient to heavenly vision, but showed first that they should repent then to God, turn to God, and do work meet for repentance. So it's one thing when you're innocent, you appeal to the highest authority, to highest judge. But what if you are guilty? Do you want to appear before Almighty God, the right judge, righteous judge? Do you want to appear before him unrepresented? Or do you want to have blood of Jesus Christ wash your sins away, pay the price for your sins and mine, so that you can experience that mercy? See, in a sense, if you are not doing that, if you did not do that, you are disobedient. Not just vision that Apostle Paul had in the middle of the day, they saw the light, but you're disobedient to the message and messages that you hear day in and day out from the scripture. And then we see, we talked about that, almost persuadest thou me to become a Christian. You see that Agrippa could not argue with the truth of the gospel, but he was just not ready to submit. An apostle said, they have to repent and turn to God and do works meet for repentance. And the problem Paul had in that particular thing, you know, Jews did not think they need to repent of anything. They are chosen people, children of God. What do they need to repent from? And maybe some of that thinking still resounds with some of you. You know, they say that the tragedy of unbelief is not that one does not believe anything. The tragedy of unbelief is that one believes in everything and anything. But in scriptures we have instances where people, even the believers, said, Lord, increase my faith. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. If there's anybody here like Agrippa, almost persuaded, this is a prayer for you. Lord, I believe, help thou my unbelief. There may be many reasons for unbelief. Somebody said that godliness gave birth to prosperity, and then the daughter divorced her mother. When there is a prosperity, when things look good, feel good, we don't think we need any help. We don't think we need any repentance, anything else. And the anomaly of that is that God rewards the godliness, godly behavior, and gives prosperity, and then people turn away from God. They think by their own wisdom, by their own bootstraps, so to speak. How much we own Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, apostles, prophets, for what they did, for what they wrote, for what they left behind. The Proverbs 10:7, it says, the memory of the just is blessed. Or in German, it says, it remains in a blessing. That's the quote on Samuel Freilich's tombstone in Strasbourg, France. The memory of the just remains a blessing. In Acts 26:16, when Paul was met with the Lord on the way to Damascus, he was told that he will be a minister and a witness. You don't have to be a shepherd. You don't have to be a minister, preacher, or elder. Or anything. You can serve the Lord by serving others. And you can certainly be a witness. And so can I. Brother Timothy told us this morning, read from Epistles to Timothy. I was thinking, Brother Timothy has a biblical name. I wonder if there is a epistle to Zoran or to Dushko or somebody, would that be a little bit more personal to us? Would we be remembering it a little bit more, a little bit better? But it says, first of all, God wants prayers to be made for all men. You've been to many prayers meetings. I've been to many prayers meetings. Do you remember ever saying, pray for all men? Very seldom, if ever. We remember to pray for government, pray for missionary, pray for a lot of different individuals, but maybe we feel it's too broad of a brush to pray for all men. No qualification, no exemption. Well, you know what I remember? But Jovica is not feeling good. Jovica Sajak and Mira, they're both a little bit under the weather. And his father was a minister in Zemun. And he had a habit, when he was praying, to say in Serbian, pomozi sve tu tom u jadu njegovom. And roughly translated, that would be, help the whole world in its misery. There's not anybody left who does not need intercession in prayer. And Brother Gary told us how Brother Steve is overwhelmed with the messages, prayers, and well wishes and so forth, you know. This is one of those joys that he speaks about, this, about the shepherds and so forth. Working for God's kingdom, doing God's will, brings the joy. And then all of a sudden you see the focus turns, you're thinking of other people's needs and so forth. All of a sudden you come into the valley of shadow of death that David spoke about. You come in the mind. All of a sudden you feel that as an avalanche of love, concern, prayer, blessing, intercession. It is an awesome thing that the Lord has entrusted unto you and me to keep, to do, and to pursue. And maybe when we come together like this, maybe be reminded that this is not only a duty, an obligation, but also a joy. Amen.